Well, nice to have each one here today, and it's a blessing to be here again. And as Norm had mentioned in prayer, it's great to be under the sound of God's Word, no matter who it is that occupies the pulpit. As the Word of God is opened up, we can feed on it, and our hearts can rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Just a word about that conference that Don was mentioning. That will be at the end of the month in May, this month. This is the 1st of May, right? Beautiful start to the month. And the flyer is in the back. I don't have a copy of it right here. Keith Kaiser will be speaking. This is a ministry of Know the Word. And we've done this conference a number of years. Some of you might remember that. We hold the meetings at Monterey Chapel, but the accommodations are at the Bird and Hand Inn. That's a very nice inn over there in Bird and Hand. And we'd love to have you come. There are still rooms available. We have a nice group already gathered for that are staying at the Bird and Hand Inn. And then, of course, the Monterey Assembly and others that will be driving in. So all the details are in the back right there. The meetings, of course, are free, but if you want to register for the rooms, just contact me, and we'll make those reservations for you. Okay, if you came in late, there are some handouts available to you right on the back table right there next to the children's craft papers, and we'll be working through this. I've done the work of citing the references so you can do studies on your own. So here it is. You won't be quizzed on this at all, but this gives you a take home. Lord willing, over the course of today and tomorrow, there'll be 6 meetings in all, and everything that you see right here will be expanded upon, of course, in our time together. Now, we're going to be using the PowerPoint for much of this, and all that I have down here has been put on the PowerPoint. So I want to make sure I had that so you can see that. Sometimes people lose their place and don't follow along quite closely. So we have the handout for you, plus what's on the PowerPoint, plus some additional things on the PowerPoint. So I think you will appreciate that as we have a screen put up here. Now, this screen goes down all of a sudden. It's nobody's pulling a string. Jerry's not behind there rigging it at all. Sometimes it seems to have a mind of its own, but I think it'll stay there. Okay, yeah. Now, is this okay, loud enough for everybody to hear? That's the one that's really important, not this thing. So we'll do away with that. Okay, let's turn our Bibles then to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, just as a starting point. Romans chapter 13, and the two verses that particularly stand out at the very end of this chapter, Paul, of course, writing to these believers and encouraging them in faith, he says in verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep." I'm at verse 11. "For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Very clear exhortations from the pen of the Apostle Paul to encourage us to and keep us in mind that there is a prophetic timetable. There are events that God has planned. We don't know exactly what they are and what they will be. But we look at the Word of God and we have a basic outline of biblical prophecy, future events. And that's what we're going to be looking at together in our sessions today. So with that in mind, I want to emphasize the fact these are things to come. This is not prophecy meetings where you have sensationalism. You know, there's two types of prophecy meetings. One is you open the book of the Word of God and you look what God says about the word, about the future that is to come. And it gives us the basic outline. We don't know exactly how it's going to play out, but we know pretty good some of these details. Someone has said, of course, that prophecy is history written in advance. And so that's what it is. But there's other types of prophecy messages you hear, sensationalism. They're the ones that grab the headlines. Those are the ones that make the money. It's by design to encourage the interest and pique the interest. And they're just looking into things that they can't really prove. That's not what we're here to do today. Today we want to get the God's word on the teaching of biblical prophecy. With that in mind, I want to mention to you that we're going to be using this. We're going to do something a little bit different on these sessions. I have put this on PowerPoint. Now, that's not an optical illusion right there. The actual picture of that chart had to be angled because with the flash of the camera, it would have caused the glare and you wouldn't see it. So we had to do it at an angle to take the picture. The screen's a little bit hanging down a little bit low too. But so we hope that by the end of the day, you're not looking and greeting everybody with a sideward glance at all. But that is a chart, that's the first half of the chart of eternity to eternity. Some of you have had this chart, or perhaps still have it in your library. It's maybe framed in your den or whatever it might be. This was designed by A.E. Booth. Back in the end of the 1800s, he was having prophecy meetings, and someone came up to him and says, "Now, I'm not quite sure I understand what you mean." So he went over to the side of a wall and began to sketch it out on the side of a barn or something like that. That's how the story goes. And eventually it became this chart. He developed it. He added to it, you know, embellished it a little bit, whatever. And that's how the chart is. Now, there's another half of it. This is the other half. You can't fit all in there. And it's the chart called Eternity to Eternity from Psalm 90. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's the verse there in Psalm 90, verse 2. And that's what he called it, the chart of the ages, the time from eternity to eternity, from eternity past, of course, the eternity past right here, as you can see, to eternity future. And that's the new heaven and the new earth. Interestingly, I was speaking down in Boca Raton, and at the end of the meeting, I gave a series of meetings of these a couple years ago. A woman came up to me and she says, "You know, I had the privilege of being baptized by Brother Booth when I was little." She was about 90 some years old, and he was an old man at the time. So you can see it spanned about 160, 70 years or so. So she said she was baptized by A.E. Booth, and I thought that was quite interesting. So it gave some validity to the fact that there was a guy by the name of A.E. Booth who did these charts. But anyway, that's what we'd like to focus on. Now, we're not going to focus on this part of it, although I refer to it from time to time. Yeah, again, you have seen these charts, and I have them available in the back. They are available. That's the only thing that's available. Well, I have Bibles back there, too. I'll make a mention about that later on. But those charts are available at $10 a piece. There is a version, this version, and there's an updated version, we might call it, computer graphic, computerized version, and that's what that looks like. It's the same chart. Contains the same material. It's just done in a different format, and that's what it would look like, basically like that. So you can see there's obviously the similarity, but that's computerized to make it look a little bit neater, I guess, according to current technology. But this chart was standard fare in previous decades. Some of you perhaps had weeks of meetings. I've had at least 8 meetings on that chart and still couldn't get through all the material. It's that much. You can focus on certain segments of it and expand it. The 7 churches and the dispensations, of course, going back here. I'll just take a moment to mention this, that each one of these days, you know the story, and some people might not agree with the chaotic view, we'll call the gap theory, although there's some very strong validity. In recent years, the young earth approach to the beginning of origins is, let's call it on the ascendancy, or that is the primary conviction of a lot of believers, perhaps through the ministry of Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis. He really made that strong, and a lot of people adopt that view. But years past, the gap view really held sway. In other words, the theory was God created the heavens and earth in perfect order, and that's the reason for the lines and the latitude and the longitude lines, perfect order. You take Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and it says the earth became void. And so that verse, that it became void, was a verse that tells us that it fell into chaos. And so that's the idea behind this. And perhaps that's when Satan fell. That was the thought behind those things. And out of that chaos, God ordered the world to be inhabited. And so that's why you see the longitude and the latitude lines here. And so that's the thinking here of what Booth depicted on this chart. Out of that chaos, of course, were the 6 days of creation. On the 7th day, he rested. Each one of these lines prefiguring segments of man's history. We would call them dispensations, tests, or stewardship of truth. That's cumulative, the revelation that's through the history of man. And so you see that prefigured all the way through. And so we'll be focusing on the second half of this because this is a prophecy conference. And the day 4 of the creation, when the heavens were garnished, the light was arranged, that's when the stars and the sun and the moon were created. That's not when light came into the picture, because light here was introduced on the first day. So this is just when the heavens were garnished. But all these prefigure future events. And we'll see how that is. Just remember these things here. Day 5 is when the waters brought forth. There was turbulence. There was a lot of activity there. Day 6 is when Adam and Eve were created, and they were given dominion over all the earth. And so therefore, there was to be an authority exercised by Adam and Eve. And then on the 7th day, of course, was the day which God rested or desisted from his work. And he was pleased with all that he did. So just keep those things in mind. Also keep in mind this, that when Satan fell, of course, he caused Adam and Eve to succumb to temptation in the garden of Eden, And so his influence was immediately felt. He induced them to sin. He caused them to doubt the word of God, and so they gave into it. And because of that, sin was introduced into the human race. Man is held responsible because we know it says the first man in Romans chapter 5, speaking of Adam, because of his sin that has gone across the human race. Although Eve gave in first, man was held responsible. His headship should have been exercised. So we see that influence of Satan in three realms. In the realm of man, of course, with causing Adam and Eve to sin, and see that influence right here. But also, because of sin being introduced in the human race, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 reminds us of that. And so that death line goes right on through, all the way through history, until eventually it is cast into the lake of fire, along with where the devil and the angels are prepared for them. And so that's the death line right there, all the way through. His influence, of course, is seen in the nations. It's in the world. It's called in Revelation. He's the deceiver of the nations. He goes about to deceive the nations. America is a prime example. You know, we had a great history, the beginning of this nation, and you see the way things are going right now. And that's the way he works. He deceives nations as a whole. And so that his work is amongst men. Of course, he deceives individuals as well, on an individual level, on a national level. He does that deception. Also, he has access into heavenly places. Now, that's where our inheritance is, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Right? So our blessings are in heavenly places, heavenly realms, heavenly spheres. However, it also tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, that we wrestle not against principalities or powers, but against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. So our inheritance is in heavenly places, but so is the battle. The blessings are in the heavenly places, so are the battle. So for us to move ahead and progress in our Christian walk, it's going to mean that we're going to do battle against principalities and powers in heavenly places. So there's the blessing and there's the battle. And so that's because Satan's influence is represented here in heavenly places. You remember Job, when God was there and Job was there, and there was the solicitation by the devil to say, "Well, listen, if you just put your hand upon him," well, he had access into heavenly places, didn't he? He was right there before the throne of God, bringing accusations against Job. So there's his influence. We'll see that influence as we go through our course of our day today in the three different realms right here. But we'll be focusing on the second half of that chart that was created by Booth, again, way back in the 1800s, and again, was standard fare through many decades, which has, for some strange reason, dropped off the map. But you know, you really focus on this. This is really the Bible right here. These two things, this is the story of the Bible right here, from eternity past to eternity future, right here in the new heavens and the new earth, and everything in between. That's what we'll be looking at, and we've blown it up here on this PowerPoint to focus on it. So with those things in mind, again, that's the next, like I said, that's the thing that the next chart that is also back there available if you want it for purchase. Now, again, in your handout, you'll see these in your handout, so you don't have to do a strict adherence to following on the handout. It's all on the PowerPoint. Everything there is on this PowerPoint. But if you want to make notes, if you can find room for notes, you can do that as well. Eschatology. Eschatology is study of last things. 28% of the Bible is prophetic. So someone has said one out of every five pages, you'll find prophecy. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting. When you think about last days, it really goes from the first century to current, until the church is removed from the earth. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So right there in the first century, it's written by the writer of Hebrews, which I do think is the Apostle Paul, through various proofs that he wrote the book of Hebrews. But regardless, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, God has spoken to us in these last days. So that's the last days right there in the first century. But it also says in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, perilous times will come. So the last days scan the entire church age. That's the last days. Now, why is it the last days? Well, the last day is because, last days is called that because it is the time before Christ's return. And the Thessalonians held certainly the conviction that the Lord Jesus would return at any moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 tells us very clearly that they waited for the Son from heaven. So their expectation was that the Lord Jesus could return at any time. No one knows the time or the hour. It's only in the hands of the Father, Acts chapter 1. But regardless, we are to be expecting his return at any moment. And that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. So he's got a certain purpose in mind. However, knowing what comes after the rapture of the church is significant. Because when the church is removed, then other things go into effect. For those to go into effect, the furniture has to be arranged in such a way for it to take place. So even though the rapture of the church is a signless event, there's nothing that has to happen prior to it, there are certain things that will be taking place in the world that are gearing up for the return of, for the tribulation period to begin, that 7-year period of time on earth after the church is removed. So even though it's a signless event, you can still kind of read the situation by looking at world events. Now, some people go overboard in prophecy and try to read into everything. You know, Kissinger, you know, his name, you look at his name, you assign certain number values to his letters, and you come out with 666. Well, they figured, okay, Kissinger is the Antichrist. You know, that was the, I don't know if you ever heard that, but back in the 70s and 80s, that was a thing. He was a world leader. He was trying to broker peace, you know, as Secretary of State. I mean, he was a big guy. He was Kissinger. And you put those letters together and you come up with a numerical value of 666, as it says in Revelation chapter 13. So all sorts of Bible prophecy conferences can be drummed up and really get interest going for those things. But we're not interested in that. What we're looking at is to say, what does God have for you and for me from a practical standpoint? How are we to live in this light of these truths? And Romans chapter 13, which we just read, verse 11, tells us these things. Knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep, that Christians shouldn't be sluggish, that they need to be really gossiping the gospel, that they need to be really reaching out to others about in Christ and making sure that we cast off the works of darkness, as it says in verse 12, and put on the armor of light. Double that verse there. Romans chapter 13, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Okay, so there's prophecy. The New Testament, I mentioned 28% of the entire Bible is filled with prophecy. But if you take a look at that, there's only 4 books, and they're not very big, in the New Testament that do not have prophecy in them. That's the book of Galatians right here, the book of Philemon, 2 John, and 3 John. These are 1 page each. This is a page. This is 3 pages. And this is just a couple pages, 5 chapters. The rest of the New Testament, has all this material in it for prophecy. You know, the book of Jude and Revelation, of course, we know that without a question. But all of these books, that's how significant prophecy is. 28%, over almost one-third of your Bible is prophecy. The entire Bible, one-third of it is prophecy. That's how important it is to really have a handle on prophecy. Okay, here's the end time intrigues. Of course, you know, for 2,000 years now, people wonder about the events of the end times and when the Lord will return. And you see it all around us. Now, I don't see these. I used to work in the A&P supermarket. I was a produce clerk for a number of years. And I used to see these tabloids all the time. Now, there's no end to tabloids because it sells, all right? You know, and yeah, the world will end in the year 2000, warn the Bible scholars. Well, I don't know what Bible scholars are talking about, but I know one thing. They don't believe in the pre-mill, pre-trib, you know, approach to Bible prophecy. They don't know that. They'd say, oh, 2000, that's the end of it. And so they didn't rightly divide the word of truth. And so we're told to rightly divide the word of truth. Know the word of God. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says, the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. And so when we know the word of God, we can navigate through this world and we're not upset on one hand when things happen. And yet, on the other hand, we're amazed because we see God's word being true once again, despite what they say in the news and despite what all the prognosticators say and all the rest. And so you see this theme come through. And I remember when I came into the picture in the kingdom of God, this was very popular, late great planet Earth, Hal Lindsey, and all the sensationalism that was taking place there. But it just shows that people have an interest in the future. Now, the devil knows this, and so he corrupts that in people's minds. They say, okay, all you have to do is look at the tea leaves, you know, or look at the, you know, the horoscope, or, you know, whatever other means that they try to determine the future. And they're trying to find exact things like, you know, who's going to win the World Series. And it's interesting that none of the psychics told us about 9/11 or any of these other things. You can blow a hole in their arguments left and right. And yet, I'm sure they have an answer for that. Well, we don't want to tamper with history or something. Maybe they'll say that. But they're all false. They're all false, and they're capitalizing on this. I remember reading a story about Harry Ironside. He was on a train. Harry Ironside, some of you have his commentaries in your library. And he was on a train. A woman came up to him and says, "Sir, I'll tell your history." And she was a fortune teller. Now, notice the term, fortune teller. I'll tell you your future. You help me make a fortune out of it. That's a fortune teller, right? So he said, "Oh, is that right?" And of course, you know, Harry Ironside, tremendous Bible teacher, right? She says, "Yes, just give me a quarter and I'll pass it across your palm and I'll tell you your future." He goes, "Oh, isn't that wonderful? Let me tell you the wonderful future God has in store." He grabbed her by the arm gently, pulled her in toward himself. He opened up Ephesians chapter 2. "Here's my future. Here's the way I used to be. I was dead in trespasses and sins. That's my past. But God in his riches, in his mercy, you know, all these wonderful verses in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places." Isn't that wonderful? He says to this woman that's there, this younger woman, thinking she's going to tell him something, right? Then he says, "And look at the future, what the future holds, that in the ages to come," you know, and he talks about that. All of a sudden, she broke free from his grasp. She says, I talked to the wrong man, and she ran running down the train. So, you know, she thought she had the future, but he's got the future. We all have the future. We can look at that. We can look at the last verse of the Bible and say, we win. That's a future. That's a wonderful thing. We know that because we're on the winning side when we know the Lord. But until that time comes, God is going to be moving the furniture around. And Bible prophecy always centers around the nation of Israel. Amen. You know, there is Australia, the continent of Australia was there back 2,000 years ago, all right? But God doesn't say, okay, well, let's take a look at the history as it relates to the continent of Australia or some other things. It's always dealing with the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel is the center of the universe, in a sense, from God. And if you look in Revelation chapter 21, 22, the focus is there. God is in the midst of the throne. So if anybody ever asks you, is there life on other planets? You know, people come up with these aliens, and this is common trend in the end times, all this sensationalism, all this trying to figure things out. Well, you can say this, that, you know, no, there's no life on other planets, but even if there were, God is in the midst of the throne of his people right there in Revelation. So it's a tremendous thing to think all those things through. Now, the essence of Bible prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and that's what it says in Revelation 19:10. That's the key. The spirit of Jesus is the testimony of prophecy. And so that's a very, very key verse there found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. It's not, you know, what's going to happen in Oxford, you know, and that type of thing. I mean, that's a nice thing to know from God's standpoint. But that's not what it is. It's the spirit of Christ. It is Christ being the focus of all that, biblical prophecy. And as someone said, history is his story. The value of prophecy is slightly off right there, but the value of prophecy is this. We have a more sure word of prophecy unto which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Prophecy, the word of God, is like a flashlight shining on the events that are taking place in the world today. So when we see our nation going astray, it really, in a sense, shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because this is what we see. We see the Bible teaches that in the end times, all the nations will come against the nation of Israel. Someone has said, is the USA in prophecy? Is America in prophecy? Someone stood up and said, it sure is. And they said, how did you know? He says, just take a look at Jerusalem. Right in Jerusalem, it's USA. Jerusalem. You find the letters USA right in the middle of the word Jerusalem. That's where America is in prophecy. And in a sense, it is, because it says in Zechariah that all the nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. So is it any wonder then that by strides, maybe not in our little circle of people that we are surrounded with, but outside, there is a major movement against Israel. That's even in the churches, and that's called replacement theology. Okay, let me just turn this out here. This is a... it's not going to cooperate with me right here. Okay, we'll let that go for a second until it's finished doing its thing. And so the U.S. There is. Let me just turn it off here. So it's no surprise then that in the church, as well as a political landscape, there is a move against Israel, because the scriptures teach that in the last days there'll be a worldwide anti-Semitic attitude. And replacement theology, if you don't know what that is basically the thought in religious circles, in church circles even, that Israel has replaced the church. And so therefore, the church has replaced Israel, just the opposite. The church has replaced Israel. And so therefore, Israel messed up, and so Israel is no longer on God's prophetic plan. The big thing with New Testament assembly movement back in the early 1800s is teaching that there's a destiny for the church and there's a destiny for Israel. And you open the pages of Revelation at the very end, Revelation chapter 1, you see the gates and the foundation are named after the apostles and after after the 12 tribes of Israel. So forever in history, there'll be a difference between those two entities, the church and the nation of Israel, right there in the book of Revelation. And there's many more arguments that we can label against that as well. But the idea is there's this rising tide of anti-Semitism, and it's giving way to future events. So that's a key verse there. Now, the first thing, as you see in your handout right here, you looked at your handout, is apostasy. We're looking at the order of future events, and so the first main thing I'd like to focus on then is apostasy. The apostasy tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." That's a reference to the Antichrist and to world events that will take place after the church is removed. The Bible speaks that the next great huge event that takes place, of course, is the removal of the church. And that's what Paul is referring to there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Christians at Thessalonica were concerned because some have already passed away. And they were concerned that they might have missed the return of Christ for the church. And they were very, very distressed about this. And so the Apostle Paul had to come back and correct them. The Apostle Paul had a corrective ministry, didn't he? He went in there, the great Apostle Paul, revelation straight from God, and he's teaching believers, and I'm sure he taught them very well, and he leaves, and they get things messed up. Well, nothing's changed in these 2,000 years. And even the great Apostle Paul was teaching them, and they forgot, or they got it mixed up. And so he had to come back and says, don't let any man deceive you. A couple verses before, not by spirit or by a letter or anything, by epistle. There are forged epistles. Some people were taking advantage of the situation, and they're saying, this is what's happened. He says, no, they're not authoritative. They don't know what they're talking about. Don't believe them. Yet these believers got swayed by them. They got duped by them. And he says, don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, in the Greek, there is that article. In the Greek, there is that article, the falling away. It's not just a falling away. It's the falling away. A massive falling away is what he's talking about. A massive falling away. There's always been falling away. There's always been apostates all through church history. Apostates are those who have at one time professed to be believers. They might have looked like believers. They might have sounded like believers. They adopted the language. They adopted the dress. They adopted even perhaps the lifestyle in some ways. They look like believers, but they weren't really believers in their heart. It speaks of the mixed multitude that was came out with the nation of Israel when they left Egypt. Remember it says in Exodus chapter 12 that as Israel left the land of Egypt, that a mixed multitude joined with them. Who was that mixed multitude? Well, apparently they were Egyptians who got linked up with the nation of Israel, who are very much attracted to the powerful manifestations of God in the nation of Israel. And they were very attracted by that. They were attracted perhaps by the cohesiveness of the nation of Israel. And so they joined together with Israel as they left. They became a source of major dissension in the wilderness journey, as we read in Numbers chapter 11. The mixed multitude that was among them fell to lusting. And they caused the children of Israel to say, who will give us fish to eat and garlic and onions and leeks and all these things? They caused their appetite, the nation of Israel, to look back at Egypt and say, ooh, I wish we had the good old days when we're back in Egypt. Well, they forgot all the whip of the taskmaster, didn't they? But they just remembered the food and the good things. And so it speaks of the unsaved company that likes to join in with believers as well. And so the massive falling away that'll take place will be prior to the return of Christ for his church. And it'll be rampant. And I can go on and on and on about this because we're seeing even in our day now. When Gallup takes a poll and asks so-called evangelical churches and takes a poll and finds out 50 to 75% don't believe in a doctrine of hell, you can't be evangelical, which says is the good news. What's the good news? That Christ saved us and he's going to bring us to heaven and take us from that destiny in hell. And so you can't be that way. And yet these are what the polls are showing. So there's part of the mass fallout that's taking place. And this is what we see in terms of our of apostasy. This is found in a number of different verses, not only in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we just cited, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Know this, that in the latter times, men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And so is it no wonder that much of the material of movies these days and cartoons and everything has a supernatural dimension to it. People putting on special rings and getting magic powers, and they're alien-looking beings, and things that are not realistic. They're not the cartoons of the past. There has been a morphing of cartoons that have taken place. Now, this is where you can get sensational Bible prophecy messages and really play this up. But what we're just saying is you can see the trend of the doctrine of demons and the teaching of doctrine of demons and seducing spirits and the movies that are out there that make a lot of money with supernatural themes on it. Not, God is wonderful and isn't the Lord Jesus wonderful, he's the Son of God. Not that type of teaching. They get all sorts of corrupt doctrines that come out. And of course, Satan is a master of disguise. He can come up with this horrible corruption of things over here, and yet he can come out with some really fine type of corruptions over here that even believers get caught up and say, ooh, that's a good message. Star Wars, let the force be with you. It must be a Christian thing. It's not, it's the devil just playing both sides and corrupting both sides of things. Something that looks very, satanic over here and something that looks very good and yet is satanic as well, because his ambassadors come, looking really crummy, and there's other ones. He's got his ambassadors in three-piece suits as well, so he can deceive both sides of the coin. So that's how Satan works, and we read about that in 1 Timothy 4:1. Also in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 and 39, same thing about our people falling back into perdition. And then also 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, you know the verse, they went out from us. Had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But note that they weren't, because they were not of us. And so 1 John chapter 2 talks about that type of thing. So true believers, the wheat, and false brethren, the tares, like the mixed multitude in the wilderness from Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38. All this, of course, again, is in your handout. They coexist with believers. The key word here is coexist with believers during the church age, eventually leading to widespread spiritual confusion and everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, just like it says at the end of the book of Judges, culminating in this massive departure from the faith. So it's a departure from the true faith. Now, it's not that they say, we don't want anything to do with Christianity. That's not the departure. That's departure, yes. But they don't say, okay, we don't want anything to do with the church. What happens is there's going to be a false church. They'll say, no, that's wrong doctrine, they're going to say about Christ the Son of God, and they'll come up with something else. And it's laying the stage for what's called the super church in the tribulation period, the one world church. It's not that they don't want to go to church, it's just they want to do it on their terms. And so the picture is Christ knocking Revelation chapter 3 on outside in a name that bears his testimony. He says, basically with invitation, if anyone comes to me, I'll sup with him and he with me. And the context of that is in the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Christ is on the outside of the very thing that bears his name. He's a stranger to those that call him by his name. So it's a changing or corruption of doctrine. It's not just ditching it and saying, well, we don't want to go to church at all. It's saying, this is now the church where you can have, you know, all sorts of corruptions of what's going on in society, and it doesn't line up with the scriptures at all. And then they'll say that that's fine as well. So that's the massive turning away. Now, I don't know if that picture depicts it as well or not, but that's the wheat over here, and this is the tare. And you can barely see the difference. As a matter of fact, we were over in Israel back in 98. We did a trip to Israel along with a couple other brethren in 96. And Randy Amos was with me in 98 on that trip. And our guides pointed to a field and said, you see the wheats and the tare out there? You know, see that out there? I remember Randy saying, where? I don't see. He was looking right at it. But the idea is that you can't tell the difference between the wheat and the tare. And that's exactly what Matthew 13 teaches. Is that the wheat and the tare, the enemy goes in and he sows tares by night. And what he does is kind of confuses a thing so that there's the tare and the wheat growing together. Now, the difference is the wheat has substance to it, doesn't it? The tares don't. They're hollow. They're shallow. They don't have any substance, no weight. So at the closer to the harvest time, the wheat, which has substance to it, bows its head almost in a humility thing because there's weight to it. It bows itself down. But the tares, being hollow and, you know, without any substance to it, they stand tall. And they stand up tall, almost in a sense of arrogance. And so that's how sometimes you can tell the difference between wheat and tare in terms of believers too. So that's found in Matthew chapter 13, the wheat and the tares growing together. Not only there do you see it, but again, we made that reference to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, and these other, and I'm just showing you these verses right here, verses that we've already talked about. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And then that other verse, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So here's John's exhortation to us, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. He makes a reference to the Antichrist, but even now there are Antichrists. So that has gone through all the ages, all the way through the first century. And again, that verse that we already quoted in 1 John chapter 2. Sorry, just an extra slide in there. So what do we say then regarding apostasy as we wind up this section of it? There is a deteriorating, darkening condition in the professing church as the Word of God becomes less prominent at the end of the church age. You know, you can see it is right, because now, I wasn't old enough to understand what was going on, but in 1963, Madeline Murray O'Hare, I do remember seeing her on TV years afterwards, she used her son as a means of, as a token there, to try to get prayer out of school, and she was successful. Now, other people had to agree with her. That's why she was successful. It wasn't that she did it single-handedly. You know, others went along with it. But, you know, a lot of you here, I'm sure, would say, you started your school day, public school, you started your school day with prayer, right? Okay, now, I never had that. I was one of the early generation that didn't see anything dealing with prayer or anything like that in school. But it was just like right before that there was prayer all the time in school. So is it any wonder now that we have killings and muggings and shootings in school, and you have to come into school through a metal detector, and that happens? It may not be in your neighborhood, but your neighborhood isn't representative of what's going on around the country. And this is what's taking place around the country. And everything else that's associated with immorality and, you know, teen pregnancy and the whole thing, because the morals have gone down. It's the darkening condition that you see in the professing church. There's also political instability across the world, global instability. That's the part of the darkening conditions because Satan has his influence in the nations. He's the deceiver of the nations. As the time of the Lord's coming approaches, there's going to be political instability. It's going to play into the world events that is going to be leading to the time where there's going to be someone who has to rise up on this world who is the devil manifest in the flesh. He's just the opposite of God manifest in the flesh. He's the substitute. He's the pretender. That's the Antichrist. And he's going to put everything at ease. He's going to take that position as if he's got dominion over all the earth. And he will, in a sense, because he's coming as a substitute or a counterfeit. There'll be national conflicts. Iniquity will abound. These are all the conditions. Now, the return of Christ is a signless event. There's no question about it. Nothing has to happen before the Lord coming again. But conditions show what will take place after the church is removed from the scene. And that's critical. So we see that political instability, national conflicts, iniquity will abound. And as just as it was in the days of Noah, Genesis 6:11, the earth also was corrupt before God. That corrupt means there's a morality that has dissipated. So it's immoral. That's what it means there. That's the sense behind that word corrupt in Genesis 6:11, and was filled with violence. Where there's moral decline, there is increase in violence. Always. This is a cause and effect. So when there is immorality, it will lead to violence. And that's why, even though there is the liberalization of our laws in the land, the jails are still filling up. Why are they filling up? Well, there's anarchy in the land. Despite the legalization of marijuana and other things through the years, there is the unraveling of culture is quicker than the laws that are becoming more liberal. They keep making the laws liberal, but they can't keep up with the anarchy that's taking place. It's speeding quicker than the liberalization of the laws. And so therefore, the jails are still filling up. Now, I don't have the statistics to show it here, but that's what's happening. And so the jails are filling up, and that's because of this connection between immorality and violence. And, of course, that's before, and that's the picture right there with Noah. Noah, remember, Enoch was translated before the judgment came. There's the spiritual picture in the Old Testament. God is giving us a little clue. He doesn't make a reference to the rapture or anything like that. He just provides that information, and it's for the diligent student of the Word to go back and say, there's a picture. Here he was. Enoch was a man walking with the Lord, and he was not. And then the flood came. Okay? And so, translation and then judgment. So that's the picture right there. Now, he's a godly believer. Lot was the carnal believer, but he was still a believer. 2 Peter 3, he was still a believer. But he was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that area, before the fire and brimstone came down. He was taken out, and then all that judgment came. So he was removed, even though he was a carnal believer. So all believers will be removed, not just some believers, and we'll talk about that when we get to the different views on the rapture. So natural catastrophes will intensify. Earthquakes, Romans chapter 8 says that there'll be, the whole earth groans until now. That'll increase as we get closer along in God's timeline to the return of Christ. For we know the whole creation groans and travails until now. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Now, in that chart, going back on this chart right there, and we're going to break in just a moment now. But in this chart, this was depicted by these darker lines right here. As a matter of fact, in the previous picture, half of the chart, you'll see this on the other sections of man's history. Every period of time, except of course the end when there's a new heavens and new earth where there's no sin, every one of these has shadowed area here. Do you see this little shadowy area here? This shadowy area here? This area right here? Not during the millennial reign of Christ. His reign is perfect. But outside, there's a little season where Satan is loosed for a while. This all shows that whatever man puts his hand to, he ruins. And sin prevails. And so even though it may start out, the church age starts out wonderfully, it's all downhill, this church age, which the seven churches depict different segments in the church's history. Some like to dispute that, but I do think there's a measure of truth to all those things. But these were seven actual assemblies, maybe assembly like this, maybe this size, that type of thing. These local assemblies, each one autonomous. The glorified risen Lord is going to each one of them and telling them this is what's right, this is what's not right. Most cases, they're telling them, he's telling them what's wrong. Some were doing the right thing, like Smyrna right here in Philadelphia. They were doing the right things. A lot of these were doing some right things and some wrong things. Some really wrong things predominated, like in Pergamos and Thyatira. But regardless, this church age, you can't see it color-wise here, but this is really blue, a blue color right here. And that's because the church is a heavenly-minded entity. It's got heavenly promises. It's not like the nation of Israel, which has earthly promises. But here, the heavenly promises, made up of Jew and Gentile, which is what it says right here. They are to take the gospel into all the world. The Holy Spirit coming upon each one of us, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this reminds us right here of our responsibility to go out and preach the gospel, waiting for the Lord's return, the rapture of the church, where it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord will meet us in the air. He had already ascended up here. He was on Mount Olivet right here after the resurrection, the cross. He died on the cross. That's the picture of the part of the cross right there. He rose from the grave, and then a number of days later from Mount Olivet, he ascended to the Father in heaven. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, after he purged us from our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. A finished work. He sat down as our great high priest. And so now he's in heaven in glory, and he's living his life through us as believers during this church age. This parenthesis, if you actually look at this, that's the idea behind this. It's kind of like a parenthesis in God's prophetic plan for the nation of Israel. Once the church is removed, God, if you will, in our terminology these days, he unpauses the button and gets the work going again with the nation of Israel. So he resumes his work. And our next meeting, we'll be taking a look at the details of that. But this right now is the apostasy that we're talking about. And it's the darkening, deteriorating condition that we see in the church. Professing church, Christianity, Christendom. Okay, that there's always been always a faithful remnant all through the ages. Broadbent was the author of the Pilgrim Church, and it proved that all throughout the ages of church history, there's always been a remnant, true believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ, revere his word, and have stayed true to him. While the mass of professing Christian faith, so to speak, much of them are not believers. And that's why 150, 180 years ago, there's a move to come out from those and have a separatistic perspective and say, hey, we're not gonna mingle with a lot of that false doctrine. And so that's the history of the assemblies to do that. So the deteriorating conditions before the Lord comes for his church. When we reconvene in 10, 15 minutes, we'll pick it up right from here, the rapture of the church, which will then, after the church is removed, begin the judgment seat of Christ for believers in heaven and the events that will take place on earth amongst the earth dwellers, what the Bible calls earth dwellers, the inhabitants of this earth. But right now, what I'm concerned, of course, especially kids here and for anybody here, the responsibility that we have to preach the gospel to the unsaved because of these, to be able to point at the conditions of the world and say, we're going down the tubes very quickly. You better be right with the Lord, because we don't know when the Lord will come back again. And so that's an exhortation to people who haven't trusted the Lord yet. It's an exhortation to you and I who have that responsibility to share the gospel of Christ. Let's close just in a word of prayer, and then we'll take a 10, 15-minute break and then reconvene. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. We do see the value of prophecy. It does focus on the person and work of Christ. It does remind us again of our responsibilities to come out of sleep, so to speak, and to be diligent in our service for you. It's a reminder as well for the fact that we will be reunited with loved ones who have gone before us. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And so, Father, we thank you for all these things. And we pray now that you would just bless our time together in our fellowship and then continued ministry from your precious word. We give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.